Welcome to Sport Faith Life with Brian Bolt and Chad Carlson, two guys who came together for one common purpose, to think deeply about sport and faith. They are sports scholars, they're coaches, and they're competitive athletes, or at least they were. And together, they've created Sport Faith Life, a conversation that meets at the intersection of sport and faith.
Today on Sport Faith Life, I am very excited to talk to my longtime friend and former colleague, Dr. John Acquaviva. John is one of the most interesting people I know. One of my favorite stories was when I was on a run with John, and he described how God was calling him into the seminary to be a priest, which just floored me. John did enter the seminary, but God had other plans ultimately, and now John is married with five beautiful children. Today, he's also a professor of exercise physiology at Wingate University and the host of a regular show on Catholic radio about Catholic theology, health, fitness, sport, and body image. John has authored a small handful of books, and today we'll talk about his latest. So, let's get started.
Well, we're excited to have John Acquaviva with us today. John, tell us a little bit about sport in your life.
Yes, I was a multiple sport athlete as a youth in Catholic grade school and Catholic high school. I did track and field. I did baseball. I did football. I did a little bit of basketball. Brian still cringes whenever he hears me say that. And then I played baseball in college. And it was right after that, as I continued to play baseball for this like semi-pro team in the Northern Virginia area, and somebody introduced me to rugby, and it was the best and worst thing that ever happened to me. I played for about 15 years, and I'll never forget teaching a class at Roanoke College. I had a cast on my arm. I had a scar, Band-Aid on my face or something. And the kids were like, what happened? My students at Roanoke College. And the one girl in the back who never says anything just looked at me in a pretty sassy 19-year-old voice goes, "When are you going to stop playing that sport?" And I said, "Probably when I turn 40 or I can't walk." And so when I turned 40, I walked away is what the term is, but I'm sure I limped away from that final game. So a lot of sports in my life, a lot of different sports. And of course, to a certain degree, I miss it. And then on the other hand, when you play a sport like rugby, you just put it all out there. You're like, I don't really miss it all that much.
Hey, I think we've had rugby players on the podcast before, but I'm not sure we've ever had any of them talk about rugby. So we'll have to get to that. But John, for now,
love it.
Tell us about faith in your life.
Sure. Born and raised Catholic, like so many Italian Americans, I was raised in the Catholic faith. The only place really to go in the tough inner city of east side of Detroit was Catholic school. So all the way through 12th grade, I attended Catholic schools. And then you have some formation there. But it really wasn't until I was about 24. It was after college. And really for the first time in my life, I picked up the Bible. And I read the book of Peter. And that changed my life. And I mean that literally. I started reading the Bible on a more regular basis, and I remember thinking almost proverbially, I know this is a joke to, it sounds like a joke to many, but I was like, wow, this is great stuff, right? Peter, and of course, Peter writes in a way that so few of the writers of the New Testament did. It was more like application, like here's how to apply what our Lord said. And it was just speaking to me. And, you know, I think I was playing rugby at the time I was first started. So, you know, my head was, you know, swollen to the two or three times the normal. So I could only understand basic language. And I think that's why I grabbed on to Peter's words. Cause I was like, it's like he's speaking to a fourth grader here. And from then on, I was what we call in the Catholic faith, a revert, right? You've heard of the term convert. So many people convert to the faith, but I reverted to it. And I started reading about other faiths, but I just kept coming back to my Catholic faith. And it's very meaningful to me today. I write on it. And as you know, I write on it as how it can be applied to the world of sport and other matters of health and so forth. It's the greatest gift that that I know. It just makes it makes everything make sense. The Christian faith makes everything make sense. And I love the richness and the history of the Catholic faith. So how can you be named John Carlo Acquaviva and be anything but an Italian Catholic, right?
John, first of all, it's so great to have you on the show. I know you have your own radio show and you grill me as a guest sometimes. This is now my opportunity to turn the tables a little bit. And our audience should probably know John and I know each other from way back and have spent many years working together. And in addition to that, just a lot of time talking. So I think I've heard every story that John could possibly tell. So this is going to be a trick. I want you to surprise me, John.
I'm going to try.
Tell us one thing about you that our audience might help our audience get to know you or maybe chuckle a bit.
Yeah, of course, this is not going to floor you or even surprise you. But, I'm a drummer and everybody sees me from this exercise physiologist, rugby playing, baseball, radio show guy. And the only good story about this is I was literally at a party when I was in my master's degree, and I was asked to sit behind the drums because the drummer was late showing up or something. And there was hundreds of people at this, and there's all these people I knew, and not one of them knew I was a drummer. And they said, this one guy goes, John, these guys, the drummer's not coming or he's going to be late. Can you sit behind for at least the first tune or so? And I was like, okay. And I was talking to the guys and they're like, yeah, it's pretty basic stuff. It's some of the music that we've written, but you'll be able to catch on. And the guy goes, you are a drummer though, right? And I go, yeah, I've been in bands and everything. And I was sitting behind the drum set with the sticks ready to go. And these guys are tuning up right there. They're fixing their microphones and they're tuning their guitars and adjusting volume. And the crowd's right there. You know how it is like in a house party, right? It was in somebody's basement or something. But I remember there was hundreds of people there. It was this huge house. And people are yelling, you can't play the drums. You can't, right? Acquaviva, you don't play drums. And they thought it was a stunt that I was just going to sit there and be like Will Ferrell or something and just pretend to play. And of course, they started playing and I just kicked it right in and it actually sounded somewhat like music. And it was hilarious because instead of being, enjoying the music, they all just had their jaws hitting the floor like, geez, he can really play. Because it's not that there's not drummers out there, but when you play rugby and all you talk about is sports and physiology and all this other silly stuff that we talk about. And I never hardly ever talk about drumming or the bands I was in. It was a shocker to them. And I'll just never forget. To this day, I can vision those people out there with their jaws on the floor and their eyes as big as saucers. Like, well, he was serious when he said he could play.
John, you did surprise me. You are a Renaissance man. You have you've played rugby and you've played the drums.
That's right.
Yeah, and I also remember, I'm curious if this ever went anywhere, you were going to start a reality TV show.
That's right.
In fact, you got a couple of meetings with somebody that could maybe make this happen.
That's right.
And it was a great idea. I thought it was a really interesting idea. Sorry, this is going to get us off track, but just how far did that go?
It went pretty far. We got first of all, Chad and audience, what we're talking about is I had an idea for a reality show. Why not have competitions of fantasy football, but not just one person against one person, like get four fraternity brothers and then against the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders are another team. And then another team of house moms. And then just to get all, and then they all compete. And each week, whoever does the worst in this fantasy football, whatever the rules are, they get eliminated. So at the end of the year, it comes down to two. And I'll never forget she was my fiance at the time, Alicia. She goes, John, you're pitching this and you think people are going to be interested. And I don't think anybody's going to listen to you and Tony's idea about this program. A week later, I came to her and I said, literally, it was about a week later. And I said, we have a meeting with ESPN next Thursday. And we got meetings with TNT because people wanted to, the one guy said from, I think it was TNT or some other big network. He goes, we've been trying to put this on, put reality sports into a TV reality program. Fantasy sports, I should say. I keep saying reality, fantasy sports. And you guys have the best idea we've ever heard. So we hooked up with a national known production company, and they made a trailer for us. And it's 5 minutes, just like you would think, right? A kind of synopsis of the show. And we got some really big meetings, and we came this close to signing a contract with DraftKings just a couple years ago.
Wow.
Years after doing it. But they all fall apart. It's so difficult to find some, you know, get something like this going. But yeah, that was, I should have mentioned that. That would have been good. That's the thing that a lot of people, almost nobody knows about that. But yeah, the fantasy football reality show.
So if I'm following this, this is a reality show about fantasy, about a fantasy world and undertaking, right? I'm in like some Twilight Zone here with trying to figure out. So the reality, I mean, reality shows are sort of not exactly reality, but it's kind of attempting reality. Reality of fantasy.
Of fantasy sports. That's right.
Yes. Which is a fantasy realm, right? So I guess that's what I'm trying to get at here is I'm boggled by the concept in general here. And I guess I'm a little bit surprised that it didn't work out, right? This is the best idea that they had heard. So what ended up happening here? It just got lost in the shuffle?
Yeah, as the co-creator, Tony, once said, he goes, we're missing something. There's an element on why they're not ultimately putting this on TV. We signed a contract with this company in Canada who wanted to do the hockey version of this because hockey is so big, right? It's their national sport. We don't even have a national sport in America, but of course their national sport for the winter is hockey, for the summer it's lacrosse. But it's really difficult to say, but we had three interviews or three meetings with ESPN alone. The guy's like, we're going to try to make this go. They literally said that. I thought that this would be on TV. I know enough about the process to know that we weren't going to get rich by it. It's possible that we could have made a lot of money, but our goal was just to get it on TV. And then we just had all these meetings. I mean, literally a dozen or so meetings with all these big producers of major television stations. But for one reason or another, it just dropped off. And it is quite possible they tried to take it, an idea, and then change it enough to where they could put it on TV. But, you know, nobody's ever put something like this on TV. I mean this. I think if we restarted it, we'd get a lot of interest because people just, they've been trying to do this for years. Like, how do we put fantasy football into a show? We just think we had the best idea with teams, elimination, and all living in one house, of course. So what we said, it was fantasy football meets Big Brother. And I never watched Big Brother, but that's what the producer out in California, that was the analogy that he made. So yeah, that's the synopsis. So off air, Chad, we can talk about it more. And if you want to, you know, invest like $1 million into the concept, I'm sure we can get it going somewhere.
I want to be on it. I want to be on the island.
On the island or in the house.
Put me against a team of frat brothers.
Not yeah, crap, kiss, I stuttered kiss that there. Million just, goodbye, just Chad. This guy could talk, you know. You know, the interesting thing is, and I want to get into, you know, what we want to talk about here. But, you know, when you pitched this idea to me, John, a while ago, actually, it was a different idea. I don't know if you remember, but you mentioned DraftKings. The idea you told me about was a bunch of guys sitting in a room betting on sports.
And that was the original
reality show, right? And sitting around. And I even remember the title. You were going to call it Who Do You Like?
Who Do You Like? No, that was still, Who Do You Like was going to be the name, but they changed it to On the Line, which we never liked. But that was the original idea, is to follow around people who gamble. But Tony goes, it's a good idea. And we were talking about it for a couple weeks, but eventually he switched and said, you know, it's a better idea. And this was purely his idea. He goes, fantasy, because more people do this each week. And I thought, that's a good switch. And it would be something I think that would be more accommodating to the viewer. It would have this online aspect where you can compete against the people on the TV show and everything. It evolved a few ways, but that was pretty much it after that original thing. Just have teams of four people, bunch of them. One gets eliminated each week if they don't do well. And the players that they had get put into the pot again, and then the remaining teams can pick up those players. Because you know how it works for fantasy, right? Everybody has a quarterback, everybody has a running back, everybody has a wide receiver. So if one of the teams is eliminated, even though they're eliminated, they might have a really good running back. And then the team at the top gets first pick, and this team, you know, second gets second pick on whatever's available.
Still got a chance. Let's see
I
if
think
we can get that
all
thing
the
going
time,
out there. There you go.
Brian and Chad, with the time you've just given me right here, I think somebody's going to be listening and go, they're going to contact you and go, what's his contact information? I'm interested in putting this on the air.
We got a big audience of influential people, so you never know.
That's why I'm talking so much on this.
Yeah, Brian's mom will reach out. Yeah, for sure.
Exactly.
Hey, John.
Wife. Yeah.
I have your book in my hand right now. Can we talk about your book?
Absolutely.
Okay. Improving Your Sportsmanship Through Catholic Teaching and Common Sense.
Yes.
Give us some thoughts about the idea behind the book. Did you see a need? You had ideas? What was it?
Yeah, the really what it is, in a way, it's not only what I do on my show, Faith in Sport, but it's what you guys do and a few other broadcasters do in the world of religion and sport, in which they do one of two things. They want to bring people on that are involved in the world of sport. They're an umpire, they're a referee, they're a coach, they're a player, and they just want them to give their Christian testimony, right? Like, what's your relationship with God? Why is God so important to you? Why do you have this relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and so forth? And what I did ultimately with this book, Improving Your Sportsmanship Through Catholic Teaching and Common Sense, was I just put on paper what we talk about on shows like this on a regular basis. And it's basically this, and this is oversimplified. Obviously, it's 100 pages, but this is it. And it's what you guys do as well. And I thank you guys for doing that, because I truly think the world is a better place when people make this connection between faith and sport. And that is, we are asked through our baptism, we are asked through our prayer life to not leave our faith in the pews of the church or just within our families. We are asked to take our faith into all aspects of life. When we step onto the court or the field or the track, whatever we're doing, whether we're coaching, we're administrator, we're an athlete, a parent or a grandparent of the athlete, we are asked to bring our faith to those situations and just adhere to the basic rules of Christianity, respect, forgiveness, and so forth. And I write that, and I think every sentence and every paragraph speaks to the reader, and they're like, yeah, this makes sense. But of course, I go beyond that a little bit, Chad, Brian, and I say, you know, we have to go a little beyond going to church on Sundays. We have to have a prayer life. There has to be a relationship with God, that we have to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us in all situations, including sport, which has turned into, in some cases, an awful experience for all involved. The coaches argue with each other, parents fight in the stands, people confronting the umpire, the referee of a 12-year-old softball game in the parking lot and beating him up because they made a bad call. If you prayed, and I mean this, you guys, if that same person got on their knees and they asked the Holy Spirit for guidance in that day's game, the chances of them doing that, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit fully, the chances of something like that happen would at least be drastically reduced, if never happened. But that's part of what I talk about, is we have to have a prayer life. It has to be a part of our, not just our daily life, but our daily life within sport. It can be such a negative, awful experience for so many people.
John, you represent Jim Valvano, right? In your passion.
I appreciate that.
You get passionate about a lot of things. I've never seen you more passionate about anything than the Catholic faith. I mean, it really, we have had so many long discussions about it, and I've become just increasingly fascinated with the Catholic faith.
Yeah.
And I guess I'm wondering, you put that in the title here, Catholic teaching.
Yeah.
And can you articulate how maybe one or two or three aspects of what you would call Catholic teaching as opposed to Christian teaching, right?
Sure.
So the same, but maybe with an accent. Right. With that particular accent, how that speaks to sport, particularly for you, or some practice activity really speaks to sport well.
Sure. The reason, though, Brian, and this is a good call out. You're right. This is great. Like you did it in a very gentle voice. But in essence, you're saying, OK, why is this different if you just called it improving your sportsmanship through Christian teaching? Because as you know, even if you just glance through the book, you're like, this is just, not only is it common sense, but it's this universal language of Christianity, right? But the one thing that kind of sets it apart from other denominations is within the Catholic faith, the sacrament of reconciliation, right? We're asked to go just once a year if we are involved in what's called the grave sin. I'll leave this up to those Catholic listeners and anybody else who's interested in that, versus venial sins, right? Like we have a bad thought about somebody is a venial sin. And if we use the Lord's name in vain, it's a venial sin and so forth. But then there are what are called grave sins, and we're supposed to go to confession before we can receive the Eucharist, because that's how special the church views the Eucharist, this reception of the body and blood of our Lord. But the going back to the sacrament of reconciliation, confession is what most people know this as. We've seen this in movies and sitcoms, from everything to Seinfeld to modern day sitcoms. They always have the person go in. Sometimes they're not even Catholic. They just want to start a conversation with the priest. And it's all often humorous. Sometimes they make fun of Catholicism, but for the most part, it's just lightheartedness, taking little jabs at faith. But I think it's the sacrament of confession. And here's what I mean is, we have done wrong on the field. We have done wrong on the track. We have done wrong to other people in the stands, whether it's berating them, insulting them, sometimes belligerence, you know, like threatening them. And as you guys both know, it's even hard for me to say this, but it's a truth about American sport. It's a truth about universal sport. People do really bad things in the name of sport, and it's often because they were wrong. Right? The umpire, the referee makes a bad call. The parent says something bad about my kid's team or my kid in specific, right? And my encouragement in the book is to, okay, just because it happens on the field, just because it happens on the court, it doesn't dismiss the fact that it's not a sin. It still should be recognized as you've done something wrong and you need to reconcile yourself with your God, with our God. And that's worth a couple pages in the book. And I even give examples. If you're a referee, here's ways that you might have sinned. If you're an official or referee, here's ways that you might have sinned. If you're a parent or a grandparent of an athlete in a competition, here's ways that you may have sinned. If you are an athlete in all aspects at all ages, here's ways in which you may have sinned. And I wanted to bring attention to that because I think people dismiss it, and you guys know this as well as anybody, that people dismiss it as, well, it was just in the spirit of competition. And some things are in the spirit of competition that are just innocuous and they're kind of innocent. You know, like ribbing the other person, making a small comment to the referee, like, hey, you missed that one, buddy, or whatever, right? There's all kinds of things that happen. But my point is that there's some things that need to be addressed, and sometimes they need to be addressed in the confessional. And I think that's what separates some of these pages, if I were to call it, improving your sportsmanship through Christian teaching.
I feel like there's a focus on virtue, too, that maybe is not necessarily owned by sort of the Catholic faith, but is certainly a part of the water in the Catholic faith, much more so than, say, a Protestant faith. And again, not that Protestants wouldn't be interested in virtues, but that there's just sort of a teaching there. And so I'm looking at the table of contents here just for reference. And as I've looked through, so you have virtue for the athlete, virtue for the coach, virtue for the parent, virtue for the fan. I love those sections, holy sacraments in sport. You later on, though, you add one particular topic, right? You can choose from any number of different topics. And yet the one that you choose for chapter 8, and this is listed on the cover of the book, too, is that this includes a chapter on the transgender athlete.
Yeah.
Why that issue?
Well, it's first and foremost, because this is an arguable point, truly, that it's one of the most debated, discussed, and argued issues within our culture today. It continues over the last 2 or 3 years to make headlines. It's controversial. I think there's, like, for instance, for me, I think for you guys, there's no real controversy, but in some people's hearts and minds, there is an argument to be had. And this is playing itself out at all levels of sport. And I actually thought, you guys, about writing a separate book on it. And then it dawned on me. I was literally days away from completing the seventh chapter. And I thought, why would I make this a separate book? I can just make this a chapter within the book. Because I think what I do is on the first page or two, this is bad sportsmanship. If you're a guy yesterday and you're claiming to be a female today and you want to compete against those females who you're much bigger than, much stronger than, your blood volume is much higher, your lung capacity is much higher, you have far more bone density, far more muscle density, the list goes on. Our physiology textbook that we've been using, I've been using since my days at Roanoke College, that shows how long this textbook has been around. Brian even remembers those days. It devotes 19 pages, Chad and Brian, to the sex differences in physiology and sport. 19 pages. If there was no difference, if this wasn't an arguable point, they would have devoted a paragraph to it and said, there are no real differences. Just refer to your anatomy and physiology textbook. But there are major differences. And people literally, they ignore them. And the other thing I'll point out, you guys, and you guys are probably well aware of this, but your audience may not be. Whenever they talk about this, whenever they address this, they always ask the athlete or the coach or the former athlete or mom and dad, which sometimes have good insight, but notice they never. And I especially mean if they are for this transgender athlete movement, you guys, they never ask an exercise physiologist because it'll be discussion ended. The physiology with any sense of not just morality, but if they are sticking to what they have learned as scientists, right? If they've learned as exercise physiologists, is that there are drastic differences between the two sexes. And that's why for decades we have played and participated in men's sports and women's sports, participated in boys' sports and girls' sports. There's a reason they've been separated. And for decades, we had wisdom. And for somehow, some way, over the last couple years, wisdom has vanished from people's minds. And it's a form of bad sportsmanship to think that that person belongs on the field. Now, I'll end with this 30 seconds. If you notice, in all these international sports, the first two sports at the international level that said, if you are anytime a dude, you can't compete with women. Rugby was the first one, shocker, and hockey. So why is that? Why were those the first two? And that's the question you should ask yourself. And of course, I think the answer is obvious. And the great thing about this is all these international and national bodies have said, you can't do this. And there's a great deal of reason. If they're not sure, read the 19 pages in Physiology of Exercise and Sport.
You know, I would, thanks, John. I mean, one of the things I really admire about you is that you are courageous, right? You're willing to step into just about any area and discuss it, which I think is very helpful. This has been certainly an area that most people don't want to touch.
That's right.
They just kind of stay away from it. And I guess I was curious. I just want to ask another question. I think I have my answer, but often when this question is raised, the church does have a response, whatever church that is. And so there's a theological response.
That's right.
And you chose not to go there in your answer to me. You answered more from your academic preparation.
That's right.
From physiology and so on. How do you think this is, because it's a difficult issue. You would be an advocate for everyone to be able to play sports, right? You would love that everybody gets a chance to play sports.
That's right.
And so in terms of, you know, a greater ideal, that one feels pretty good to you. Like I would love everybody to be able to play.
Yeah.
So then you need to figure out a way to make that happen, whatever that is, right? So you started with a physiological explanation, would you continue down that road to try to solve this issue? Would you draw on your Catholic faith? Where would you go from there?
I would do two things. I would quote scripture, right? In the beginning, God made man and woman. That's pretty clear. And that's often all people need. You know, people will say, well, they don't mention transgender, transgender athlete in scripture, but the well-read individual, or certainly the faithful individual, will go, yes, they do. And they would just quote Genesis and other verses in scripture, which talk about a man and a woman. And so I think it lies within that. The reason that I do that first, that I talk about it from a physiology standpoint, is because we can come to the truth. The Catholic faith, popes have talked about this a great deal. Benedict the 16th, the previous pope to the one we have now, talked about this more than any other pope recently over the last several decades, in which he said, we can come to an understanding of God through reason alone. And when I talk about it, this transgender athlete issue, from the standpoint of a physiologist, I'm in a way, you know, tossing two balls at the same target. And that is talking about physiology and I'm talking about human nature. And both of those things converge on this issue. And we can come to understand and we can come to an agreement based on all these principles of physiology and the vast empirical differences of these two sexes. And we need to acknowledge that. There's a famous conservative speaker who often says, when people are talking to them about these issues like this, he'll respond to them with, my facts beat your feelings every time. And we're not out. I'm rarely, if ever, out to beat somebody in an argument. But I of course want to persuade them, right? And I think there is a truth out there. I do not think, you guys, I believe in this vehemently, that God would not withhold the truth from us. And for this to be established for centuries, literally, and then for the last couple of years, people come along and go, nah. I think that's a non-truth. It depends on your experience, and it depends on all these factors. And of course, I disagree with that. And the other thing, and this is very much like a Catholic thing to do, is the well-versed Catholic in America will provide statements as stated by the U.S. Catholic bishops, in which they have spoken and said, and this addresses your point, they deserve a place on the playing field. They really do. But it's got to be a separate category. And the U.S. Catholic bishops have said that. But they also start by saying boys do not belong on the field with girls. Doesn't matter what change they've gone through. They do not belong on the field with girls. And the U.S. Catholic bishops have spoken strongly about this. And thankfully, so has Pope Benedict, or Pope Francis, excuse me.
John, what a great opportunity for us to talk with you. Thank you for sharing your insights that you have put in your book. You've also written some other books on body image that have been extremely helpful. So we just want to thank you for your engagement in these topics. Thank you for coming on our show, and we look forward to talking to you again.
I appreciate it. Chad, Brian, thank you for having me, and I hope to talk to you guys soon.
Thanks for tuning in to the Sport Faith Life podcast, a conversation at the intersection of sport and faith. Read the corresponding blog post and learn more about us at sportfaithlife.com. Listen to more of our podcasts on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. Follow us on social media to stay up to date with everything sport, faith, life.